I have now has been definitely testing and trying, and I recently had somebody who came to work with me, and trying to explain to her, she's younger than I am, she's 26, has 4 children, and working for the city isn't the easiest thing, and learning to guide her and lead her and everyone else below me on my team. I've learned a lot, and I was discussing that with Pastor Dave this week about sometimes we give freely, and when we give freely, sometimes wanting the littlest thing in return, like a thank you, isn't technically giving freely. And I was explaining, you know, I just keep giving and giving and giving, and the simplest thank you I never get in return. But it does come around in the end, because it seems like God keeps working and doing things, and my consideration for the younger kids that I work with, I never ask for myself, but I ask for them, and that did come back around quite a few times already. Through a cup of yogurt, I wanted a bigger office. I went out and told the younger girl that I was working with, we're going to be kind, and buy this, the head person in my building, I'm just going to buy them yogurt. I said, this is going to get me the bigger office. That's it. We went to the store, got yogurt, dropped it off, and all week I let it sit with me. Like, this person never said thank you. They never said thank you. I still hadn't got the bigger office. And at the end of the week, I was still, like, inside my heart, I was hurt. I was seeing this person every day, and I was like, I just wanted to thank you. Well, come to find out, I walked in one day. She turned around and said, you need a bigger office. We're going to give you a bigger office. I never got my thank you, but I got the bigger office. So, and same thing with pay. I have this girl that she has 4 children, and she's working hard, and she's there. And by looking out for them, I was looking for something more with my job. And come to find out, I made one single email, nothing inappropriate, just kind of looking out for the others and mentioning what they've been going through. Come to find out, I not only got what I needed, but then hopefully a pay increase will come with that. And I didn't mention anything about myself and what I needed. It was what the younger kids needed. So God has a way of giving you what you need, but I've been noticing the joking that God has is it's hilarious to me now, because it can sit and fester, and then a few days goes by and he provides, and then I can laugh about it and think, ooh, you know, you got me again. So, but God is good. So,
amen.
Thank you.
Amen. It's a good testimony. There's a lot more to it, and I love when the kids say, you know, I do it for the kids, you know? But anyway, the fact of the matter is, you know, when we were talking this week and she was sharing her heart, she was seeing the lessons God was teaching her. And as pastor, I get to point some of these things out, because like she was saying, she did this because she wanted to be kind to everybody. She understood God's principle that when you sow, you're going to reap, okay? Even in yogurt, okay? But the thing that God taught her, as I got to point that out, I says, you know, I gave it because I just wanted to bless her. But she was getting angry now because there was no thank you. She said, I was angry. All I want is a simple thank you. I says, did you give freely? She said, yes. I says, well, obviously there's something wrong with the freely part if you're angry without the thank you part. Because here's the story, guys. If you haven't learned this lesson by now, you're really just not listening. When you do something, when you give freely, there is no expectation of anything coming back. Should the world, should your cousin or in-laws or somebody say thank you, that's the polite thing to do. But if you're doing it for the thank you, then you're not doing it freely. You understand? And we've talked about that. Apostle Tony and Rev Bev taught this for years. You know, people with mercy hearts are the worst. They're the worst. Well, what's a mercy heart? Somebody who cares, who loves, who shares. And see, when we do it as God has taught us, we do it without any expectations. anything that comes back is a blessing. And God showed that to Nicole this week when all of a sudden the bigger office came. And all she needed was just to be able to speak some of that out. And then encouraged her. Do what God is leading you to do. And she fired off the email. She sent it to me so I could see that it wasn't inappropriate. It was perfectly fine, and it didn't mention anything about her. It did mention about some of the principles and how things were being run and how they might possibly lose people because of how those policies were being used. And the response came back. The policies are being changed. The way things are being done is being changed. They don't want to lose anybody else, and especially Nicole, and that they're looking to do an increase. When you do for others, God will always provide. That's the lesson we've got to learn. And sometimes we do it with motives, and then we get upset because people don't see, and that's where we hurt ourselves. Amen? So thank you, Nicole, for the testimony, because all of us need to hear that. So last week we started talking about the prophet Elijah, and we talked about what we're discussing, and we're going to continue with Elijah today, is how we can be on the highest highs and then hit the lowest lows. Elijah was the prophet of the day, and his nemesis, quote-unquote, shouldn't have been his nemesis. The prophet was always supposed to speak into the leadership of the nation, of Israel, okay? At this time, though, the leader was Ahab and Jezebel. Truly, the king was the king, but the king did what the queen said. It's the bottom line. Jezebel would direct and would cause the king to basically do what she felt he should do. And so there was a lot of struggle in this land. And they worshipped the god Baal. And Baal was the god, fertility god of the storms. You know, he had the authority over, according to Canaanite mythology, okay, he was the god that handled the wind and the rain and the storms, okay? And he was married to the goddess Asherah, and so they worshipped Baal, and they worshipped Asherah, okay? And that was the king and queen's temple. That they had prophets, they had priests of Baal. That's what they took their kingdom into worship. Very difficult thing. The man of God, being Elijah the prophet, he goes and he speaks. And if you remember last week when we started with chapter 18, it talks about how he prayed that there would be a drought on the land. Notice what God used to say, your God doesn't really exist. Baal is the God that handles the wind and the rain. The prophet comes, makes one prayer, and we find 3 years later, it still hasn't rained. Okay? Now, don't forget, all of a sudden they put out a hit on Elijah. It's not the way they write it in the Bible. It's how we understand things today. Send out, we're going to kill Elijah, because Elijah's a troublemaker. We read where Obadiah, who was a part of King Ahab's house, he was leader of the house. He was responsible for all he was the head steward. And they were looking for water, but Obadiah was a true believer in God, in Jehovah. He protected 100 prophets. Remember, it says that he hid them in a cave and he kept bringing them food. Elijah comes finally. And as we read, he had been hidden. He gets sent. He gets hidden by the river. He gets fed by the ravens. He goes from the river as the drought continues to the widow. He has provisions for her. And then finally, he comes back out. He goes to see the king, and he challenges the priests of Baal. And last week, we finished with the prayers on the top of Mount Carmel, where the priests had their sacrifice. Elijah had his sacrifice all set up on the altar. And the test was, if your God can, you call upon your God to light the fire, and they worked all day long. Remember, he was mocking them and everything else. He makes one prayer. After soaking all the wood, all the sacrifice, three times, or multiple times anyway, and so, just so that there would be no doubt that what would happen was a miracle. And that's where we are. He goes from the highest of the highs, praying for the drought, to being chased by the king and queen, so he hides. He thinks he's all alone, but then God pulls him back out, and he does this miracle on the top of Mount Carmel. And things should be good, right? You would think that the prophet now has all this strength, the prophet has all this confidence. Just like us, we go through highs in our life, especially in our faith, and we should be strong and we should be just. And it should carry us until, of course, there's the next challenge. How many people know there's always going to be a next challenge?
Yeah, that's right.
Why are we, as humans, always quick to forget the victories that God has taken us through, the miracles and the signs that we see? Our next challenge, we get so tested that we just all of a sudden fall apart. This is why I'm doing the life of Elijah right now. This is what I want to show you, is that what you're going through is not something that others don't go through, including some of the greatest names in the Bible. I don't know about you. I'm not sure that I could go up against one priest. Well, yes, I could, but you know what I'm saying. Like what he did. He faced 450 by himself. He was able to proclaim God's name, proclaim God's will, proclaim God's miracles, and he was able to bring it down through his prayer to God. Well, he wasn't able to do it himself. It was acknowledging what God could do and being able to do that. But the question becomes, why the challenges constantly? Is it not for us to keep our mind set on God? And when we have victories, who are we giving the credit to? We give the credit to God, but sometimes we try to take the credit back. And that's something we've got to be careful of. Well, I did this and I did that. Did we? So here we are. We're in verse 41. We're in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to be in verse 41. Now, this is just after the victory on Mount Carmel. It's just after the sacrifice has been burned, and it's just after the people that were with Elijah took the priests of Baal, and there was a death sentence. God is king. God is our only God. God is who we will follow. And so here we are. Verse 41. Exactly how much time has transpired here? We're not positive. But Ahab is his servant. And it says, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. It hasn't rained in at least 3 years. And I always find this interesting. Go get us something to eat and drink. Because I'm wondering if there was, like, you know, a Taco Bell in the area or something. But anyway, probably not. Go get us something to eat, drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. So here's the interesting thing for us to learn here. It has not rained. But obviously God's speaking to Elijah that rain's coming. The prophet has heard from God, so he can speak that to his servant. Now, we're not reading that it says that God has made this pronouncement to Elijah. But Elijah's obviously hearing from God, otherwise he wouldn't be saying this. But here's the interesting thing. Even when we hear from God, and again, remember I tell you, you've got to catch the lessons even in the one verse. Yeah. Even when we hear from God, we cannot just wait on it. We got to pray about it. And I'm not talking about praying about it in case I'm going to do something. You know, remember when years ago, we found those little round discs that had the word T-U-I-T written on them? We're going back a lot of years, all right? And we used to hand them out for a while when we would ask people, you know, can you do something? We need you to volunteer. And people would say, you know, well, as soon as I get around to it. And we'd give it to them. Get it round to it. You know? I remember one church, I think it was Pastor Hutch. Pastor Hutch, we all remember Pastor Hutch with great affection. Pastor Hutch had a lump of lead in the church. A lump of lead. Because he used to ask people to do something, and when they'd say, well, I don't feel lead, he'd give them the piece of lead to feel. You know? The idea being, guys, sometimes we're not always willing to step up when we need to step up. And I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about when God's speaking to us. Elijah's obviously hearing from God that there's going to be rain. And what does he do? He goes and prays. And I'm not just talking a quick prayer, sitting at the table, sitting on our couch. I'm talking bowed low to the ground, prayed with his face between his knees. This is some earnest prayer. He's going to pray some earnest prayer, even though obviously he's being told by God. So let's go to the next verse. Then he said to his servant, go and look out toward the sea. The servant went and looked, and then returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. Most of us, when we don't see anything coming, we stop. We do. We stop. Well, I really believe God's going to do something. And when it doesn't happen in a day or a week or a month, we stop. It's never going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Moses was told he'd lead his people out of Egypt. How long did it take for that to come by?
40 years.
What if he stopped? Suppose he stopped at any time during that wilderness trip. Do you think maybe there might have been some doubt out there? But the fact of it is, we can't stop. When God speaks to us, we have to have the patience and the faith to wait to see God's hand move. His servant kept coming back. It says that he kept sending his servant back out. Go back and look again. Go back and look again. Now, how many of us are going to put up with the man of God or the woman of God telling us, go look, it's going to happen? You're not talking about me, are you?
No, I'm talking about me.
Oh.
What people probably will say.
No. See, the thing is that is one of the things that happens. We come to the ministers, we come to people that are in our lives that we know are godly, and, you know, we ask for advice, we ask for guidance, we ask for some mentoring. But because sometimes we don't get the answer we want, we're ready to give up. And yet, what happens? We're always being told, I know I try to share with people, just hold on to your faith. Watch God's hand move. It doesn't happen when you deliver the yogurt. It happens when God knows you're ready to finally know that it's him.
Yeah.
I mean, just using that as an example, if something had happened immediately after the yogurt, it would have been what you did. On the other hand, it's what God did. And in the meantime, God teaches us a lesson. Go out. I didn't see anything. Go out again. No, come on. Enough already. I've already gone out. It's not there. Tells him, keep looking. Verse 44. Finally, the seventh time, his servant told him, I saw a little cloud. A little cloud. It doesn't say I see this big storm. It doesn't say the sky's getting dark. It doesn't say all of a sudden it's this whirlwind, a tornado, this hurricane's coming. It doesn't say any of that. It says, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Notice the impact that Elijah has. Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab. tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. I don't know about you, but the servant had better have some real faith that the man of God is telling him this and that he's getting it direct pipeline from heaven. Because Ahab kills people. Ahab has no respect for Elijah. Elijah just went and killed all his priests. And Elijah's telling him to tell Ahab, climb into your chariot, go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. You got to remember, everything out there is wilderness, is desert. If you got a heavy rain, you got heavy mud. Ahab's in chariots. That's how he rolls. Ahab's out there with his whole army there in chariots. If you got mud, you're not moving. You're up to your axle. You're getting buried. And so what happens? He goes, he tells him, but now God's going to do another miracle with Elijah. As soon as the sky was black with clouds, a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Jezreel is about 25 miles away. Mount Carmel is on the coast. Jezreel is further inland. It says, the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his coat into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Miracle, obviously. When it says that in the Old King James, the New King James, this is the part where it says he girded up his loins. Okay? The idea is you remember, they wear robes, right? I don't know about you ladies. Most of you men don't wear dresses, unless there's something we need to talk about. But you ladies know running in a dress is not the easiest thing to do. All right? And what they would do, the men would do, especially going to battle or anything else, they would lift it up and they would tuck it so that it was like they were running with their legs open, with their legs exposed. This is what Elijah does. But I don't care how you're girding up anything. I don't care if you're wearing Nike sandals. You're not out running a chariot. Especially down a mountain. Yeah. In fact, if I start running down the mountain, I'm not running anymore. Yeah, I'm doing the, And when I hit the bottom, there ain't no movement going anywhere. Even if I'm still alive, I'm doing the, All right? Elijah not only runs down the mountain, he runs all the way to the town. He gets there before Ahab. So what happens now? Do you see some miracles happening here? Yes. Right? Amen. He just brought down the fire from heaven, calling on God's name. He just prayed, and God, having spoken to him to do so, brought the rain. A rain that hasn't existed in years. He just outran the king's chariot. You know the king's got the best horses, the fastest. You know he's got the best chariot. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Now, if I'm Elijah and God has done all these things through me, using me, I think God's got my back, right? So a simple threat from the queen's not going to do a thing to me, right? Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and left his servant there. He takes on 400 priests, 450 priests of Baal. He calls down the rain. He outruns the chariot. And a woman threatens him, and he's toast. Okay? Now, this is where I could go one of two ways. I could get in a whole lot of trouble and say something about the power of women. But we won't go there. The fact of the matter is, why? why, after all these things that has happened in his life, that God obviously used him for, why would the threat of one thing, is he all of a sudden afraid? Why do we fall apart when something all of a sudden happens that seems life-altering? Seems like all of a sudden we're not going to be able to see tomorrow. And the fact of the matter is, it could be God just taking us into a new season where he's going to take us to a new level. And if we just trust God, we'll see his hand. Why is it that all of a sudden we get angry with the world, with each other, and with God, when God might just be teaching us something that takes us to the place that he needs us to be in? Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and left his servant there. This isn't even in Israel now. This is in the country above Israel, north of Israel. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. How many times have we maybe not prayed for death, but prayed to just give up? I've had enough, God. I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. You've taken me into some great places. We've had some great times together. You've used me in the past, but obviously you're not using me now. I mean, why would Elijah get this low if not that the flesh now has become afraid over what another person has done? Overwhelming his senses, just like when we go through things, it overwhelms our senses what God has done in our life. God is ready to move and use every single person. No matter what the testimony is in your life, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, it's irrelevant. In fact, sometimes the people that have been through the most are the ones that God wants to use the most. Because now people are going to see that it's not just you accomplishing something on your own, but you allowing yourself to be used by God so that he can then take you into the places where maybe others won't go. Each and every one of us, like Nicole, has a testimony. But sometimes we don't recognize those testimonies because we don't see them as victories. Because sometimes we give goals to ourselves about something that we expect in our life, want in our life, and we're not necessarily listening to God's expectations for us. Elijah is about as low as anybody can go right now. He's sitting under a solitary broom tree. You can just picture the wilderness. Nothing. Everything's barren. It says it's just one tree. And here he is sitting under that one tree. He's about as alone as you can get. He's feeling like there's nothing there for him. And how many times have we felt the exact same way? God can't do anything. It's like you can't sense God's presence. You can't sense people's presence. You can't sense any presence even in yourself. Sometimes we just get so low. I mean, you can actually picture, if you stop to consider what he's going through, just the picture of this scripture. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. I'm no better than anybody else. Well, that is true. We are no better. I'm no better than anybody else. You're no better than anybody else. But here's the point. That's looking at it from the negative side. Looking at it from God's side, we're just as good as anybody else. We're just as valuable as anybody else. We're just as valued by God as anybody else. And we're just as desired by God to be used by God if we allow ourselves to. See, when we get to these places where we're feeling so low, That's when we've got to keep our eyes up so that we can see God's hand. And sometimes it's not, you know, if keeping your eyes up is making you see things that you are always in front of you, then maybe you ought to do what Elijah did on the top of Mount Carmel. On your knees, head down, eyes closed. Lord, use me. Lord, help me. Lord, I can't see where you've got me, but you can see. I can't see tomorrow because of the pain that I'm in today, but you can see. I know it's not your desire that I should fall apart. But too many times, this is the place that we go to. I've had enough. I can't tell you how many times, and some of you in this room have said those words to me when we've counseled. I've had enough. I've had enough. I can't see tomorrow. I can't see next week. I can't, you know, I've had enough. And God says, now I can use you if you'll stop and listen. Where does he go from here? Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate, drank, and lay down again. I don't know about you, but if I wake up and I've got bread and water, fresh baked bread, I'm probably looking for more stones. But that's me. Then the angel of the Lord came again, touched him, and said, get up and eat some more, for the journey ahead will be, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. I got things for you to do yet, Elijah, is what he's telling him. There's things that you've got to do. There's things that you're going to go. This is what I need from you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I don't know about you, but there ain't a protein bar on earth that's going to give you enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? So if God makes the bread, eat it. All right? It says that he got up and he ate and drank. The food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. In some translations, it's Mount Horeb. They're the same mountain. Okay? Now, who can tell me the significance of Mount Sinai? What's that? It's where Moses received the law. It's where Moses went up into Mount Sinai to hear from God directly. It's where Moses went up, and what did he see? He saw the power of God. He saw the glory of God. And Israel felt the wrath of God at the base of the mountain because that's when they were making that golden calf, if you remember. Elijah is in the lowest point of earth in his life right now, and what does God take him? To where he, one of the most famous places in all of Israel, where God's presence appeared to Moses, where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. He takes them right there. Then he came to a cave where he spent the night, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now this is cool. Nothing like having God be your travel agent and then say, yeah, what the heck are you doing here? Now, on the one hand, Elijah's response should have been, you got some of the best bread in the world. You made me outrun a chariot. We were able to take out the priests of Baal. We brought the rain. You gave me sustenance that lasted me for 40 days and 40 nights. You brought me to this place where I was supposed to go. Those are some of the answers he should have had. What was the answer that he actually had? I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He's saying, God, I did everything you wanted me to do, but they're no good. And I'm the only one left. It's just me, God. I've tried to lead them. I've tried to guide them. They're not listening. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. It's just me. Now, we can make jokes about this, but how many times have we felt like we're the only ones left? I'm the only one going through this. I, you know, all this stuff, I've zealously shared. How many of us have said that? I've done so much for the people, and they haven't appreciated me. That's part of what he's saying here. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. So here's the question. If he served God and he's been doing what God has asked him to do, is it on him what Israel has done? No. He's going to keep on keeping on. Now, let's go back two steps, because that's what happens in the church today too. We judge ministries like we judge teachers on tests rather than on people. Okay? If the church is growing, everybody thinks that's a great minister. If the church is failing, everybody says, well, that's a lousy minister. Now, to an extent, that might have some things, because people tend to go to somebody that's exciting, but that's people that are following their flesh rather than the Spirit. Because I'm here to tell you, I've been in small churches that have more anointing than some of the largest churches in America. And some of the largest churches in America don't exist anymore once the personality that's the minister is gone. People sometimes follow the personality rather than what God is doing in that ministry. You've heard me say this before, and maybe you think I'm just blowing wind, but if you're here because of me, you're here for the wrong reason. I wouldn't be here because of me. I'm not the best teacher. I'm not the best speaker. But I'm doing what I believe God has asked me to do in the way that God has asked me to do it. I know, I don't believe, I know I've made mistakes. I believe I attempt to correct those mistakes. And hopefully I'll never get to this place where Elijah has been, where I'm blaming the people, or I'm blaming the community, or I'm blaming the world for anything. I serve God. I serve him to the best of my ability. And prayfully, I'm hearing him. And prayfully, you that are here see that. But have I felt like Elijah at times? There isn't a minister in this world that hasn't. There isn't a minister in this world that has not taken the responsibility and felt the pain or the burden. It's difficult. Same thing with folks that are listening to my voice. How many parents have felt that they were failures because their children have made decisions that were not necessarily appropriate? How many in business, if they're doing things correctly, because there's many that walk with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, one foot in serving God and one foot in serving mammon, in business, how many of us who have had Christian businesses, who have done good principles, still had failures that occurred? If we take responsibility for them, then we recognize it, but sometimes we blame everything and everybody. See, like Elijah, sometimes we just feel like it's all on us. We feel all alone. We're never alone. See, that's the key. So what's the next thing? I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told them. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. Hold on one sec. Where is he taking him? He's taking him to the same place he took Moses. He's taking him to the same place he took Moses. Now, with Moses, he brought the storms, right? Next verse. It was such a terrible blast, that windstorm, that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. You got all these storms happening all around them. After God took them up there, you would say to yourself, this is what God's doing. God's showing me he's here. God's bringing this stuff. And God's saying, I'm not in those things. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied again, did we back up again? I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Stop right there. I asked that question to show confusion. Like you had to believe Elijah was feeling. He was being asked the same question again. And he gave basically the same response again. After now, he's hearing an audible voice again. How many times does God try to reach us, and it's almost like we're not listening? The Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Aram was the kingdom above Israel, north of Israel. Next. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Japhat, from the town of that one. Abel Mehola, sounds Hawaiian, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu. Those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elijah. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. So where does that take us? These are the end of our scriptures. There's no more scriptures here in this part of the story. Elijah wants to die. God shows him the storms but says, I'm not in those things. You know what he's telling him? He says, I'm going to talk to you direct. But you need to be quiet so you can hear me because I'm whispering. Sometimes in all the turmoil of everything we go through in life, we have to find our quiet place.
Yes, we do.
We have to set things aside. We have to be alone. You guys have heard me talk about stuff like this. There are times that my mind is going 100 miles an hour. And sometimes what I do is I just, before I go to bed, I just shut off all the lights and I just sit there in the dark. I just sit there in the dark. Meditate on the day. That can be miserable. But meditate on what the Lord wants to show me because of the day. That can give me strength. Elijah wanted to die. Elijah thought he was alone. God's saying, I will preserve 7,000 others. You're not alone. And what did he do with this man of God who was giving up, who wanted to die? He gave him 3 new assignments. He wasn't going to back off He was going to pull him back in. See, sometimes we think we're doing each other a favor by letting people go, by telling them it's okay, you don't have to do anything. I know what you're going through. You don't have to do anything. And you know what happens when we let people go like that? We let them go and wallow in their self-pity. Right. We let people stay in their problems. And we're not giving them something to do that helps them see that there's still value. God didn't need Elijah to go and do anything. God could have sent word to each and every one of those folks. But yet he didn't want to lose Elijah in the value of his prophet. Just like God doesn't want to lose you in the value of what you bring to this world, to your family, to this church, to this community. Not everybody's meant to be a preacher. Not everybody's meant to be a parent. But everybody's meant to do something. Finding our place is what gives us our greatest value. Not even to others, but to ourselves. It'll give us our greatest satisfaction. It'll give us our greatest strength. And it'll give us our greatest peace. Now, we can stay like Elijah, moaning and groaning about what the world has done to us, or we can listen for his voice, God's voice, so that he can share with us what he would have us to do. Will we be ready when he speaks to us? That's the only question we need to leave here today. And the only person that can answer that question is you. Amen?
Amen.
God is good. He's a lot better than me, let me tell you. You know what I'm saying? Why don't we all stand up? Again, Thursday and Friday night, 7 o'clock, we will be having conference. We haven't had a conference here in a few years, so we're hoping people will come out. And Saturday, if you have not registered for Saturday, gentlemen, please, if you're able to come, we see the Rev Bev or Rev Joe, okay? Why don't we bow our heads? Lord, as we take what you've taught us today, as we see the life of Elijah, we can understand that one of the greatest prophets in the Bible had his challenges. One of the greatest prophets who have done some of the greatest things had his challenges. This prophet is the only prophet who, as we read the following chapters in this book, we realize he did not die on earth, but he was the one that was taken up into heaven by a chariot. When he left his servant Elisha behind to take his place, because you called him to that place. In the New Testament, we see him on the Mount Transfiguration, when he and Moses are speaking to Jesus Christ just before he's about to enter Jerusalem and be executed on that cross for you and me. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, calling out for people to repent. Father God, let there be a little bit of the spirit of Elijah in each and every one of us. Strengthen us, even in our weak places. Help us to see beyond ourselves into what you have for us. Because if we're feeling bad for ourselves, we're not helping the person that you have called us to help. So, Father God, as we leave here today, I not only pray strength and understanding for your people, but I pray a fantastic time with family and friends this week, even as remember that this holiday that this country has is not just so that we can grill on the barbecue, but it's for all the men and women who have given their lives in the service of this country to protect it against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I pray for all the men and women that are overseas right now serving this country in the military. We don't want war, Lord. But you have said there would be wars and rumors of wars constantly. Let us honor their memories. Let us honor the living and the dead. And for this and for all things, we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.